Okay, so in Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, Paul and Silas are in jail. They've rubbed some people the wrong way, and they find themselves in prison. And let's pick up here in 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So like I said, I'm not going to spend much time here this morning, but I do want to get the point across and kind of springboard off this, what must I do to be saved? That's where I want to go with that this morning. And what we see here is, and I'll come back to this maybe midway through the teaching, is this jailer converted by Paul and Silas and what they stood for and the faith that was spoken, but not just spoken, but that came out of them in that jail, causing him to come in and ask them, "What must I do to be saved?" And as we read, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, before we move on, we all know, or if we don't know, you'll know now that this didn't mean that if this jailer believed that that would translate over into his household believing also, right? We know that each of us has our own walk. Each of us has to make our own decision. But what that means is if this guy was saved, this man, the head of his household was saved, most likely him taking that message to his household would end up them being saved as well by accepting the same gospel message. And, you know, that can be said for a large part today, guys. I don't remember the statistics that Aaron has given before, but if the father, if the man of the house is the first one to come to Christ, then his family following him is a very high percentage of the time, way higher than if the lady comes to Christ first, way higher if the child comes to Christ first. If the man comes first, then more times than not, a high percentage of the time, the family will follow in his footsteps. So with that, I'm not going to go any deeper into that. I want to hit a bunch of verses here that complement, that go with verse 31 that Paul had said to this jailer. So you guys don't have to flip here because I'm just going to run down through them just to make a point of the harmony of Scripture here that you see through the Bible. Well, let's start with the first one that is probably the most well-known verse in the world. Is John 3:16, which is, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? "Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So I want to focus on that word "believes" here for just a little bit. That word "believe," I believe, has lost a little bit of its sting here in the world that we live in now. I think that word is thrown around a little different than what it meant in its original. And in the Greek, pistuo, in the Greek, and what that meant in the Greek, that word "believe," is to be persuaded, place confidence in, to commit, to entrust. You know, we know to commit means all in, right? You know, for a lengthy period of time, to the time you die. So, a commitment. And like I said, you don't have to flip to these, because by the time you get there, I'm going to probably be on to the next one. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:13, which is a reference to Joel, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who doesn't believe will be condemned." 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Mark 16:16 that I just read, in case there's any confusion, that baptism being put in there doesn't mean that's a requirement to be saved. It is commanded of us when we're saved that we should be baptized, but we know Aaron's taught that before. It's not required. As you notice in the second part of that, it doesn't say, "But he who doesn't believe and is not baptized will be condemned." It just says, "He who doesn't believe." Baptism, just what should be a byproduct, a choice of ours of being saved. Just want to clear that up. And then the last one we'll go over before we move on, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. One that we probably are familiar with. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So with that, ending off on Ephesians, I want to jump ahead, but you guys can jump ahead with me because I'll be here for a little while, to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 2. So I'm going to read 14 through 17. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So when you look at this scripture right here, the last thing that we read in Ephesians, you could almost take that, what we read in Ephesians, and you could take this passage that James is talking about, and without digging in a little bit, it would seem that they would contradict each other, right? In Ephesians, Paul is saying that we are saved, by grace we are saved, through faith, right? Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of good works. But then you flip to James, and it says that faith without works is dead. And what seems to be a contradiction here is actually just James complimenting, adding to what Paul is talking about. And what this section of James here is about is actually works validating your faith. Okay, we're not saved by works. James is not saying that we're saved by works. He's saying that we need to have works in our life that validates that our faith is genuine, that we have an actual saving faith. Okay? So, looking at this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Okay, him is talking about this man that has faith but does not have works. Well, as we're going to see in a minute, that no, this faith cannot save him because it's not a genuine faith. It's not a saving faith. Can faith save a person? Of course it can. We just read 5 or 6 scriptures, right? That we are our belief, our faith in the Lord Jesus saves us. And I think this is where the waters get muddied a little bit in Christianity now is, you know, that word believe and that word faith and how much we put into that, you know, are we, you know, to commit, you know, to fully lean on, you know, like what it talked about in the Greek. And in James here, he makes it tangible for us to look at. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, we can relate to that, right? You know, we could do that, you know, we don't have a lot of people on the streets here in Machias, but go to Bangor and you see a guy in a t-shirt this time of year and, you know, a thin pair of pants and he's shivering and he's hungry. And if we pat him on the back and say, you know, be warmed and be filled, hunger be gone, and we walk off, we're probably not going to get a thank you, God bless you, as we walk off, right? You know, that's probably not going to be received real well because we made this statement and we didn't back it up. There was no fruit there. And then they end off here, as we are already read in 17, thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you see that there is a such thing as a dead faith. To proclaim something, to proclaim that I believe in this, to proclaim that I have faith in this, it can be a dead faith. And this section here, I think sometimes can be confused as maybe judging someone if they don't have works. You know, we're called to be fruit inspectors. We're called to look at people's lives and fruit, the same thing as works, you know, what a godly life will produce. There should be some level of works or fruit that being saved produces in your life. Now, that's going to vary. You know, we have this sanctification process that we go through. It's a different rate for all of us. Some of us bloom quick and put out nice, big, juicy apples, and some of us, you know, not so much. Little crab apples, maybe in the lens. But, you know, we're putting out fruit, right? We're putting out fruit at different rates, but there should be something there to look at, something to see. And we're called, as Christians, to be fruit inspectors of someone's life, not to look down our nose, not to look past the plank in our eye, to look for a speck in somebody else's, right, like Jesus said, but with a clean eye and a clean conscience to assess somebody's life and to assess, does their fruit, does their works line up with what they believe? And I think that can get confused sometimes with Bible verses like, judge not, lest you be judged, right? And by what measure you judge, you will be judged. And you get that thrown out there a lot. You get that thrown out, you know, who are you to judge me? Only God judges me. And that part is true, but it's out of context. The section of Scripture on judging is actually talking about the judgment of one's heart, the judgment of the intent or the motive of someone. And we can't see the heart of man. God can see the heart of man, which is why we're not allowed to even touch that, right? We can't see the heart behind someone, right? If someone is very slowly sliding a $100 bill into the box out there, and we see him or see her, and we come to the conclusion, oh, they're just doing that to be seen and showing off by putting a Benjamin in the box out there, right? When, you know, what if they've had a rough morning or there's been a death and they were in a zone like I tend to find myself in all the time, and they're just kind of looking, you know, off while they're putting that in there, then you just made a judgment on somebody, right? You've made a judgment on someone that it wasn't yours to judge. You can't see the heart of that person, what their motive was. That's what it's talking about when we're not called to judge, but we are called to inspect fruit, confront. Troy talked about it this morning in our early morning Bible, the early morning Bible study, where, you know, if he was to see, you know, one of the leader's vehicles in a place where it shouldn't be, then that's not good fruit, right? Unless you're in there evangelizing, unless, you know, my truck's at the Thirsty Moose because I'm in there preaching the gospel, right? But if he walks in and that's not the case, then, you know, what I'm claiming to be and what my fruit is showing, they're not lining up, okay? So, you know, we're called to be inspectors of fruit for that purpose, to help be our brother's keeper, to be our sister's keeper. So you take this section here. What it's saying is if your faith does not have works, then what we would call that all bark and no bite, right? I'm not an animal lover, little lap dogs that yip and bark and let me at him, they're thinking, and you're like, what are you going to do? You're 3 pounds, you know, what are you going to do at a 3-pound dog? All bark and no bite. Although I've been bitten once by a dog, and it was about a 5-pound poodle, so that one had both. Had bark and bite. It didn't bite hard, but it bit. So all bark and no bite, not backing up what we talk about. If I was to tell you, I don't know everyone in the room, but if I was to say this morning that I bet you guys didn't know that I was actually really good on the guitar, and I actually can sing. And some of you are like, no, you are not. And some of you are like, oh, I didn't know that. That's cool. But can I have at it, John? But if I was to pick that thing up, the first time I ran my fingers down it and the first noise that came out of my mouth, you would see real quick that my fruit doesn't line up with what I'm proclaiming, right? You guys would know that in a hurry. I can't sing. I can't play instruments. So don't pass that around. It's just an example. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, just to validate, right? It's just a validation of you know, our faith being genuine. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we're hitting this word believe again, where, you know, we see in a lot of the gospel, you know, to believe on the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to call on his name. And then you see a verse like this, it says, you believe in one God, you do well. Well, it's talking about an intellectual belief. You intellectually believe in God, and even in Jesus, and you actually believe that he walked this earth even, and you actually believe that he even went to a cross, and you believe the history behind it. And I think sometimes that we can fool ourselves because we're not an atheist, we're not an evolutionist, we don't believe that a big explosion happened and everything came into existence. We don't believe the textbooks in school that says my great-grandmother times 50 or 100 was an ape. You know, just because we don't believe that things, and therefore we conclude that there's a creator of some sort, that makes us a Christian, that makes us a saved believer by default, just because we don't believe in evolution, that's not the case. And here he's saying that even the demons believe and tremble. And I dare say the demons probably even believe in an intellectual sense even more than we do, right? They've been face to face. They've been cast out by him. They've heard his voice. And I think what this is saying to us is be careful. Be careful on hanging on to a very shallow belief that's not backed up with works. It's not backed up with fruit. In verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Again, if Abraham would have said yes to God, right, to go take Isaac up on that mountain, and then that was as far as it went, then was he obeying the Lord? Was that faithful in his belief that God told him to sacrifice his son? Because at first, if we stop the story when Abraham said yes, then we would say yes, right? But if he didn't go through with it, which we know he didn't go through with it, but he was planning on it, God intervened. But his actions actually proved his faith. And what I want us to take, guys, from this section of James before we move on is we don't have to work for our works. If it seems like I'm preaching a works-based gospel, I'm not preaching a works-based gospel. We don't have to work for our fruit. I think Paul Maxey said last week, maybe it was referring to something Aaron said, I don't remember now, but you don't see an apple tree like shaking and straining and sweating trying to pop apples out on the limbs, right? It's a natural part of being a pollinated apple tree. And like us, if we are saved, if we are genuinely, truly saved, if we are in Christ, then we don't have to start writing down things on a paper on, you know, what, I got to make sure I show my works this week. I got to make sure that I'm showing fruit this week. That's not how it works. It will come out naturally, which is why we are called to inspect somebody's life and see if there's fruit, if there's works there to verify, actually validate. You know, verify is not a word. No, validify is not a word. Sorry, not verify. You know, validify is not. I looked that up, and I'm like, how do you spell that? I looked it up, and it's like in the cheating dictionaries, because anything you want can be a word now, but it's actually not even in a real dictionary. It'll tell you it's not even a word. So I'm glad I looked that up, even though I just still messed it up. But validify is not a real word. It's free. So Ephesians 2:10. We went into James looking at Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that we're not saved by works, right? But a lot of times we stop in that memory verse, like downstairs a lot, you stop on how to be saved and how we're saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and we stop at 8 and 9. But if we keep going, if we would have gone one more verse, then it really would have made James make a lot more sense, right? Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works." What are we created for, guys? We're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then also in Matthew 5, you can turn there if you want, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking here. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And don't miss this last part. "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There it is again, guys. We're not saved by works, but works, they need to be a part of our life. And if they're not, then I think we need to go revisit, have I devoted my life? Am I in Christ? Am I truly saved? I'm not trying to, you know, question or stir anybody up this morning. You know, Troy probably already did that first service. But I am, you know, serious about us really reflecting on our salvation and, you know, making sure it's genuine. So, saved for good works, right? We're saved for good works, that we are the salt, right? We are the light. Things that are tangible that you can see, right? And what is it for? It's to glorify our Father in heaven. I'm not going to turn back there, but I touched on a little bit the jailer, right? The guard in that prison. I'm just going to paraphrase this. It says that Paul and Silas were singing hymns, they were praying, and the other prisoners heard them doing this, which I think you see the fruit of that, because when the doors were opened and the chains were gone, it didn't say that Paul and Silas were still there, it said they were all still there. But I'm assuming the guard probably heard the singing and the praying, right? He probably heard that. He's not that far from them. But even those words to this jailer, when the earthquake happened and the chains broke and the doors flew open, and of course it's dark, we're told that he had to go get a light, even the words they spoke wasn't enough to change his mind and convert him, right? Because he was about ready to kill himself. He thought the prisoners escaped. Punishment if prisoners escaped on your watch was death, but not just death, Roman death. And it'd be much easier to do yourself away with a sword than it would be to go through a Roman death. So their words and their singing and their hymns, they may have been in his mind rolling around, but it was what? It was their action, right? It was their action of them still being there, you know, by their own volition. They chose to not walk out those doors. They chose, and that doesn't make sense to a typical prisoner, right? The doors are open and you have a chance to get out of there, run. But these guys stayed right there, and that's what spoke. It was the action of them that spoke to this jailer. And then we see, you know, obviously we already read it, "What must I do to be saved?" That was, you know, their actions backed up the joy they were singing about. You know, who sings in prison? In that kind of prison. I mean, in modern-day prison, maybe. I don't know. It can be comfy in there, I guess. But who sings in that kind of environment? Okay, so let's switch gears. I want to talk about how to be saved. You know, what must I do to be saved? We've talked about that. I want to talk about our faith being validated. And now the last thing I want to talk about as we finish up here, I got about 15 minutes, is Now that we think we have that in place, can we lose it? Right? We hear that a lot. Can't lose your salvation. It can be kind of a taboo topic at times, but I think the scriptures are pretty clear about it. I think before we can ask the question and answer the question, can a Christian lose their salvation, that I think we need to define what a Christian is. And I think that will bring a lot of light to, can a Christian lose their salvation? So what a Christian is not a person who has said a prayer, walked to the front of the room, walked down the aisle, been raised in a Christian family, been baptized, has Christian tattoos, maybe Christian jewelry, goes to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. That's not what makes you a Christian. Those all have their place, right, in one's walk. Those are all good things, assuming they're on the fruit side of being a Christian. But that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is someone who has fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, leaned on, committed to as their only Savior, right? We know that Jesus claims exclusivity, right? He is the only way. And don't miss this part, guys, possesses the Holy Spirit. I think we're missing that in the church today. To fully trust in Jesus as their only Savior and possesses the Holy Spirit. That qualifies as a Christian, a genuine Christian. If that list of things I just read was genuine in your life, then you are a Christian. And what makes some of these topics sticky, I believe, is we assume that everyone who calls themselves a Christian and wears that label Christian has been born again, all right? And that's where I want to go from here is, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just run through a couple of verses again, Ken, if you want. John 3:3, right? Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So Nicodemus had questions about that. We know what that means because we have the scriptures in front of us, to be born again, to be a new creation, to be different than what we were born, right? We need to be born again because from the time we're born, we are sinful people. Assuming that you don't die when you're a young child, I don't know what that age of accountability is. You know, the Bible doesn't give one for obvious reasons. But assuming you live beyond that, we are born destined to go to hell. We're not born a Christian. We have to become a Christian. We have to give our lives over and become a Christian. I think the world has that backwards sometimes and thinks that all roads lead to heaven. And it's not scriptural. It's not in the book that we believe. So to be born again, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. I have that circled in my, underlined in my Bible. And what can go with that is that word abide, same thing, right? To abide, like John talks about in chapter 15, to abide in Christ, to be that we are the branches, he is the tree, he is the vine. And the only way we have life and can produce fruit is if we are attached to him, if we are in him, then we're saved. We can produce fruit, right? If we're cut off from that tree, then you can't do it. You can't do it at least through the Holy Spirit. You can try to muster up religion, throw some works out there and things like that. But we need to be attached to him. And something I've been thinking of as I've been studying this is, I think I, and maybe you, if this makes sense to you, maybe need to start asking, maybe fellow, if we're fruit, let me back up. If we're fruit inspectors and we're not seeing the fruit of somebody's life that doesn't really point to them being a Christian, you know, somebody's been going to church 30 years and they still use our Lord Jesus' name as a cuss word, and they're, you know, that's not great fruit, right? I'm not judging the heart, but that's not great fruit. So maybe when we approach the unsaved or even the questionable, instead of asking them, are you a believer or are you a Christian? Because I think the waters have been so muddied with those terms, but ask them, are you born again? Are you in Christ? And I think you would have a lot of people that would look at you and say, well, what does that mean? Which I think would be a pretty good indication of where they stand Not all the time. I'm not judging you, and I'm not up here to judge. I'm just saying what the scriptures are saying, to ask someone if they are in Christ. Because if they are, it says that they're a new creation, to be born again. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These last couple passages, that is what makes you a Christian. You know, if you can say yes to these, if you are in Christ, if you're born again, then this is what makes you a Christian. And if so, if we can call ourselves Christians, then here's the answer to that question. Can a Christian lose their salvation? John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. All right, it was timely. Molly just sang, there was a verse, you know, that just sang about that, right? The last song that we sang, you know, to be plucked out of our Lord's hand, it's not going to happen. And then also Romans 8:38-39. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the answer to that question, can a Christian lose their salvation? The answer is no. Our salvation is secure in him. It cannot be taken away from us if we are in Christ. If we are born again, then we are sealed. Well, then that may bring up a couple questions like, well, what about the Christian that's living a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle? All right, that's a viable question. Well, let's see what 1 John 3:6 has to say about that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whoever abides in him, there's that word again, to be in Christ, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, before you guys start sweating blood out there, because we are all sinners and we still all sin, this is not talking about a sin, a slip-up, all right? Anyone who knows 1 John, has read through 1 John, we know that John is talking about habitual sin, right? Living a sinful lifestyle, unrepentant lifestyle, not even, you know, whether you're, if you are convicted on it, you're not repenting of it. So he's talking about habitual sin, you know, to live in a lifestyle where, I'll use alcohol because that was my background, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really like to drink and I like to get drunk. And God has tons of grace and he'll pour that out. So I'm just going to keep living that because it's fun. Well, the scriptures have, you know, what do they say about that? I have neither seen him nor known him. That's what John says. And that is, again, for habitual sin. This isn't, man, I screwed up again. You know, you fall off your horse, you get back on, you ask God for forgiveness. You start going back to the task he's called you to. You fall again, you get back up. I'm not sure there's a limit to that. If you truly are falling into sin and you're really struggling to get back up, I don't know if there's necessarily a limit to that. But is there a fight there, right? Is there a fight that we don't want to sin, but we keep doing it and we go back and we apologize? That's the difference between that and just being okay living in your sin. So the answer to that, what about the Christian who is living a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle? What's the answer, guys? They're not a Christian, right? I didn't say it. John said it. Don't shoot the messenger up here. John said that person has neither seen him nor known him. So don't put the title Christian in there for someone who's living that lifestyle. Question two, well, what about Christians who deny the faith and reject Christ? Let's go back to 1 John. Again, we know he's talking about habitual sin. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Guys, what this is saying is, you know, John, one of the 12, is talking about you know, probably even bigger than this Christian circle, people that were in that circle for a season of life. And from the outside, you're like, man, these are, you know, I think of Judas Iscariot. I think of him, right? He was the elite. He was in the 12. He was one of the 12. And we know from the Holy Spirit, and, you know, given the Gospels to us, we have the book that even before he betrayed Christ, we could see he was up to no good. We could see where it was going there. But what about the people in real time there watching his life? Can you imagine the shock it was to them? Like, he's one of the 12. This guy's got to be saved. You know, he spent 3 years with Jesus, learning and walking with him. I think we need to be careful. John says it, that they went out from us, but they were not of us, right? None of them were of us. So the answer to that question would be the same thing. What about the Christian who denies their faith and rejects Jesus? Well, that person is not a Christian. So we can't attach that title to them. And I think what will help us, guys, even wrestle with this, because it's still hard to wrestle with. I think what will help us with this is realizing that God is omniscient and he's omnipresent, right? That's the big difference between him and us. He sees the whole picture, right, from beginning to end. He knows the death of every one of us in this room. He knows what the rest of the walk looks like, not because he's written it on paper and we're a bunch of robots walking around, but because he's seen the movie, right? He's not bound by time. God is outside of time. So the Lord knows when the person makes that confession of faith, and at that point, a lot of us want to hang our hat right there and say, you can't lose it. Therefore, live the rest of your life however you want. The Lord sees the life of that person, and did they really mean it? Did they genuinely mean what they said? And I think a lot of times we try to pin a date on something because we're stuck in the present, right? We can't see the future. We're stuck in the present. So, you know, when little Jimmy at youth camp in the summer raises a hand to be saved, if any of you guys have a kid named Jimmy, I'm not talking about your kid, I'm making a name up. If little Jimmy at youth camp raises his hand, you know, who wants to accept the Lord? And he's like, oh, I do. And then you hang your hat on that point in time. He gets a certificate, says Jimmy's accepted the Lord on such and such a date. Is that a bad thing? No, that is awesome. But don't leave it there. Don't leave it there, because the Lord sees Jimmy might be a lifelong serial killer. Honestly, he may be. And are you going to say at the end of his life where he dies in prison unrepentant and he was a serial killer, man, it's a good thing he raised his hand at 8 years old, right? He'd have been in big trouble. I mean, we're even smart enough to see through that, right? That would not make any sense. But the Lord sees all. And when you see someone, I'm not trying to be a killjoy like Troy, but I got to get you back a few times. But what I'm saying is, we need to be careful on a confession of faith, you know, a hand raise or something like that. Rejoice. Praise the Lord for it. But keep watering. Keep praying for that person, right? Keep being a fruit inspector. Try to keep them in accountability. Try to keep them on that walk, on that straight and narrow. And I think it's dangerous to attach a date to anything. Now, in hindsight, it would be good, right? If Jimmy walked his whole life and he had a few stumbles, but man, it was legit. He served the Lord. I think at that point, at his funeral, we can point back and say, on this date, check that out. Man, he was sealed. He was sealed right then. But we don't have that ability. Well, we have that ability at his funeral, I guess, but we don't have that ability at the time of confession. All right, so just keep in mind that God is outside of time. And what I want to end on, which I'm supposed to be ending now, what I want to end on, which is going to be quick, is Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 through 23. Probably the most haunting part of Scripture in the Bible for me, personally. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Guys, that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. So what I want to go with that is, these were obviously people who thought they were saved, right? This wasn't the atheist. This wasn't the I hate you, God, I don't ever want to follow you, and then all of a sudden, Lord, Lord, look at the good stuff I did in your name. These were people who thought they were saved, even people that mustered up some works. I'm assuming in this case, the works were probably on the front side of faith, since they didn't have a saving faith. But these are people that thought they were saved. And where I want to go with this is, to end us off, is what does that look like in America? What does that Christian believer title look like in America, especially in 2022? I've given this before when I taught. I think I even read that verse last time I taught. 75 to 85% of Americans, on a poll, depending on what website you go to, claims to be Christian. 75 to 85% of America is Christian, according to the internet. Turn the news on. There's a gap somewhere here that we're missing, right? We wouldn't have the government in place that has been voted in. We wouldn't have laws that's legal to murder unborn children in place if that was the case. Our nation would not look like it looks right now if we were 75 to 85% of born again in Christ Christian. We wouldn't. It wouldn't look like this. So where is the gap? The gap has to be, like what we just read in Matthew, there are people that are wearing that label. They're wearing that Christian label, and they're not Christian. And I would just ask us this morning, guys and girls, I would say guys, to reflect on our own fruit. Reflect on if we have people that we love that are wearing that name tag, yet there's something in us that says something just isn't right. To lovingly share scripture with them like this, to lovingly share it with them, not in condemnation, but in, you know, to be desperate that they or people we know wouldn't hear that, I never knew you, right? Wouldn't hear that, thinking I'm saved, but I'm not saved. You know, that guy is, you know, falls into that Laodicean church, which is the last day's church. That's what we're in right now. And we need to be in Christ. We need to be born again. And I'll just leave us with that. Guys, if there's anyone in the room that has questions about that, that wants to rebuke me, that's fine. I'll send you to Troy. Anything like that, I mean, you want to be prayed with. If you're thinking that I don't know, now this guy's got me questioning my salvation up there. I guess that's kind of my point, but not really. I mean, if we're saved, we're saved, right? It's secure. But if we're not, I think we should take an inventory and check once in a while in our life and look at the things the Bible says, that if we're doing this habitually, then we're far from him. And if we find things like that we are doing habitually, then that should be the fruit in our own life, right? Sometimes it's hard to see in our own life. That's what good brothers and sisters are for, to point that out. So if anyone has any questions about that, if you want to be prayed with, there'll be leaders up here up front. Any questions? But I would just leave us with that, guys. Where is that gap? We are not 75 to 85% Christian nation. So I think we need to get that title back where it was supposed to be, Christian, little Christ. It was a derogatory term when it was first called to these followers of Jesus. You know, to be a little Christ, to be trying to act like him, to try to be like him, that's what it was. That's what it was. And they made fun of them and called them Christians. I think it's time for us to pick up that torch and be made fun of a little more and stop looking so much like the world and looking more like Christ. And that's not judgmental, by the way. That's just me assessing America's fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to it and we can use it as a filter, as a mirror for our own life, God. Lord, please help us to be in you, to be born again if we're not, to be fully sold out for you, God, and not just add this Christian title to our life, God. You told us to be in the world but not of it. Lord, help us to not have 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world, Lord, but 2 feet planted on your side. And Lord, I just give this day to you. Lord, I thank you for the people here. And Lord, just bless our day as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.